Seems to be doing stuff, man.
Let's see, should I stick this over on the table?
Yeah, please.
Okay.
Can the church afford this, Charlie?
I'm sorry, what?
Can the church afford this?
Did the church
can the church afford this?
Well, I don't know, it's getting close. But no. you keep giving me receipts, I'll keep writing checks for them.
I don't know if you've noticed, but we now have 6 glow-in-the-dark at night light bulbs in the building instead of 5.
No, I guess I...
Where?
Is that? We felt 5 was a little thin.
Where?
In the fountain, in the floor bed. We put them in there, we looked, we said, she had one more. So there's 6 in there.
What page is 5?
That's where we could start to renew.
Okay, well, I got this turned on, so I'll...
Well, it's on there, because it picks it up pretty good.
Today is the 19th of August. This is the message. I'm calling it the firstborn. The firstborn. We have begun to get some of the most phenomenal understanding, way past anything I ever imagined we'd ever get. And of course, I wouldn't have known what to look for anyway. Probably none of us would. You know, we wouldn't understand.
No.
And the firstborn, which is the title of this message, or the chief cornerstone, which came up this morning, you know, and a valuable and vital things. And the chief cornerstone, as well as the firstborn, as well as a number of these other things, are all speaking of flesh and blood, of man. None of these are speaking of deity. And but the church, they never stop to think. You know what? Given them the benefit of the doubt, I never stopped to think either. I just took for granted that these great intelligent scholars knew what they were talking about. A couple of things here that I wanted to mention. In today's church structure, going to church is the goal. It's the objective. And it, rather than being a means to the goal and the objective, I've mentioned this several times, but I mean, this is not an unusual thing, but Simon and I were doing it, working in a tavern, restaurant tavern one evening, and we had to wait till the restaurant was closed. And so while we're sitting there, as the people were drinking more and more, they started getting more religious. And as they did, a number of them said, "Well, you know, I my life is a mess. I got to start going to church." See, the association is, to straighten my life out, I got to go to church. What they don't realize is that, remember the statement I made, you know, quite some time ago, and I said, and this is not a good comparison, but is a bad mother worse than no mother? I wasn't really wasn't meaning anything to do with family, that part of it, but it was like the thing I was thinking was, is a bad church better than no church? And most churchgoers would say, no. The bad church is still better than not going to church. While the truth of the matter is, the bad church is going to program them into things that are anti-spiritual, which they don't even realize. I mean, I didn't either. And so what it does, it's kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. They didn't start out that way. And Paul is a good example. Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. And his heart was right before God. And that's what God saw. And so God had him stopped on the way to Damascus and changed his life around. And then we see what happened as a result. Well, you know, there's a lot of people whose hearts are pretty good, but they're in environments, and what they're doing is they're learning the wrong things day after day after day after day. And so is a bad church worse than no church? I say yes. Wait a minute, where is this here? Okay. There's a example of something. I'm going to leave this on here so I can't get my fingers. There we go. That's in Acts 4:19. And I think this is a major thing that we need to remember. And you all know the story behind this, so I'll just say it's in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. It starts, "And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know what? That's always applicable. That always fits. So, to listen to God, did you wash your hands?
Yeah.
To listen to God is where it's at. And so, what are we doing here? Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, your word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth, through your truth, your word is truth. And so, if that's the truth, and I have discovered that it is, then we need to listen to this more than to what people say. And that's why when I heard that voice, the voice said, if you're really serious, you got to look for me where I am. Well, now I am really beginning to understand that if you want to find God, this is where you look. This is where you listen. And that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. And wasn't that kind of an interesting verse this morning that... where it says that that God forgives us for Jesus' sake. God forgives us for Jesus' sake. And you know what? The only one that deserved forgiveness was Jesus. He didn't do anything to even that he needed to be forgiven from. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was not anything in him that needed for him to repent. And so, because of his righteousness and his goodness and who he was, God forgives us. But you know what? There's a secret truth involved in that. That is, if we are in Christ, we have to be in Christ for that to apply. And so, we're starting, but see, you can't be involved in a wrong doctrine and make it work, because it won't work. And so we have to have the truth factor in order for these things to apply. We can't be running around in false doctrine and trying to make it fit. The firstborn. We are told that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Well, maybe I think I'm starting to understand why. And for what it's worth. I mean, is this right? I'm not really sure, but I think it is. As far as God is concerned, the birthright, or the firstborn position, is valuable and vital. And Esau, who was a twin to Jacob, was born just before Jacob. It says that Jacob grabbed his heel as he was being born. And as such, Esau was in line to receive the coveted position of being the firstborn. It was different for whoever was the firstborn. And yet he esteemed the position in such a flippant and nonchalant way. It wasn't that big of an issue to him. So that he traded his coveted birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. We just find a place to sit out somewhere. Well, that may not have seemed like, you know, an issue to Esau. I mean, Esau might not have been that concerned about it. But since this was all a part of God's future plan. See, everything, we are a part of it. We're a part of God's plan. And God's lineage for his future, one-of-a-kind, only-begotten, firstborn of all of God's creation. We are told that God hated Esau. I think that's why. And whether the word hate, as we understand it, is right, or, you know, maybe just thought less of it, you know. See, Esau was a type of the indifferent church structure that we see all around us. It's neither hot or cold. Isn't that kind of what we see? It's not hot or cold. It has a form of godliness, and yet it denies God's power. And as that one verse says in Hebrews, in the power of the worlds to come, and makes money from God's free gifts of salvation, as tens of thousands use their musical abilities. Oh, are they going to be hearing me? And their preaching talents to get rich from the gospel. This went against everything that we heard in the entire book of Acts. Did Paul warn us of perilous times? I don't think he had a clue as to what the real perilous times that we're seeing. And so here we sit, a handful of people. And I tell you where I sit. I continually thank God for you guys. I thank God for what he's doing. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, where'd they come from? Where'd you guys come from? How did you, what happened that caused your mind to pick up the things of God's word? And this one out there and that one out there, they're running around like, you know, my mother used to say, like chickens with their heads cut off, and they're going nowhere. And what we're doing, what is it? Foolish. It's foolishness. Listening to the scriptures nonstop. You know how dumb that sounds? But meanwhile, there have always been the few that looked for truth until God allowed them to see it. Is that right? They looked for truth till God allowed them to see it. And of course, and like Jesus, they were very offensive to those who wanted to do God to do things their way. Isn't that what the church is? Lord, when are you going to start doing things right and do it our way? You know? I have discovered a secret. God only knows one way to do things. His way. And that is why we are taught to here to learn and not here to prove. See, I heard the Word of God to prove, or read it to prove, for so many years. No matter how intelligent and great a man might think that, or that, you know, someone thinks that they are, man's greatness is a stench in the nostrils of the one who made him. Our Gravely says he's, you know, man, no man shall glory in his presence. In 1 Corinthians, oh, that's where it is, 1 Corinthians 1:29. See, no man can glory in his presence and or in their greatness. And God never misses anything. Don't be a fool. God is not mocked. You know, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. He doesn't miss anything. And everything is always before God. And so a few years ago, I began to realize that I had played the guitar and sang so many songs over the years to entertain people. I can't even explain this, but it was like I got a slap across the face. And not necessarily wrong reasons. And I know people yet that I love that still do that. It's like we want to entertain, you know. And one day I said, that's the end of whatever it is that I did. And that's when I quit. I haven't sung, I haven't played guitar. Of course, arthritis hadn't been helping me either. And so when worship music sounds like fun and games or campfire ditties, you know, I'm not there anymore. And since true worship in spirit and in truth has now been made to become an issue, then anything done just for the sake of doing something just doesn't do it. I was at Johnson Printing, and the foreman there, he said one day, he said, well, do something, even if it's wrong. You know, guys were trying to hurry up and get things cleaned up. Do something, even if it's wrong. I thought, you know, that's church. It says, why does Romans 8:29 refer to Christ as the firstborn among many brethren? Do people have eyes to see? Or they just have eyes? Or Colossians 1:15, it refers to Christ as the firstborn of every creature. In Colossians 1:18, it calls Christ the firstborn from the dead. And then in Hebrews 12:23, it says to the church of the firstborn. You know, what are we talking about? To the church of the firstborn, to the church of Christ. And I grew up, you know, when I was young, we went to a church, it was called the Church of Christ. It wasn't. It was the church of the communioners. To the point that one time, two people showed up to church in the wintertime, and it was so cold, nobody else made it. They made communion. They didn't even have nothing else, just communion. I mean, it became a legalistic action. Do you follow me? And so, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says that Christ became the first fruits of them that slept. And in verse 23, Christ the first fruit, after that they that are Christ at his coming. That's one of the scripture settings that I've looked at and read that a lot of times. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's a funny verse. In chapter 14, it's about speaking in tongues and the gift of ministry, and then the next chapter is telling about the end and what it's going to be like and what's going to happen. And there are a lot of people that read chapter 15, but they ignore chapter 14. And I know that the Bible said these things. However, I never realized how many verses there are that pointed towards the humanity of Christ. My thoughts are, what do the Bible colleges who supposedly teach their Bibles do with these verses? What do they do with them? And literally hundreds of other verses that not only declare Christ as a man, but a man with an unchangeable priesthood, unchangeable, who also is called a man, unchangeable priesthood, after the likeness or the order of Melchizedek, who is also called a man, Melchizedek is, in Hebrews 8:4, and because God changed the priesthood, and this is the thing I saw, and it's right in that vicinity, about somewhere in Hebrews 8. Oh no, in Hebrews 7:12, God changed the priesthood, or he changed the law because the priesthood changed. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Explain it to me. No, I'm just being funny. But he changed it. He changed something because the priesthood, that's what it says.
Yeah.
Because the priesthood was changed, it became necessary to change the law to fit the new priesthood, eternal priesthood. And so, and in Hebrews 7:24, it says, but this man has talking about Christ in Hebrews 7:24, but this man has an unchangeable priesthood, and in fact, I mean, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Gods aren't priests, men are priests. in Hebrews 8 or 16 or no 6:20, it tells us that Jesus was made a high priest forever. How long is that? Mm-hmm. He was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so when men allow God to give them a love for the truth, and the identity of the Son of Man becomes an obvious, so obvious that he was a was and is a man, and is the firstborn of all of God's true sons and daughters, then the scriptures begin to come together and make some kind of a strange sense in and of the Holy Spirit. That's, see, that's what's happening. It has to make sense. And they that understand will instruct me. And they that understand, there's something in it. We have to have an understanding. We can't just be, you know, kind of like the seven sons of Sceva. Well, we cast the spirit out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached about. You know what I mean? You know, well, why do you believe that? Well, because that's what Don Burnett taught us. Don Burnett taught us. And when I say, you know, some kind of a strange sense, I'm actually meaning God-given faith versus that which used to make sense to ignorant and natural minds. Faith is a strange type of sense as far as a natural mind sees it. When the Bible says a natural man doesn't see the things of God as foolishness, well, faith would certainly be at the top of the list. That'd make sense. No. No. We understand by observation. We see things. We know by sight. And because that's the way the natural man would see it. And so, and it tells us in Hebrews 11:3 that through faith we understand. And you know, that's only four words out of that sentence, but it's still, you could stop right there. You know what I mean? You don't have to go further, because through faith we understand that the worlds were created, were made by the Word of God. We can stop right there, because it says through faith you understand. It doesn't need more to make that a complete statement. Even though it continues after that. And so, try teaching or explaining or getting people to understand this in today's colleges and universities. And yet the ignorant little babe or suckling in 1 Peter 2:2, who hears the pure milk of God's eternal word, will grow. That's what it says, that you might grow up there or thereby, see, by the hearing of the word, will grow up into something that the wise and the prudent never ever can even realize is available. And as such, we are only beginning to taste the goodness of God's holy word, which we never ever in our former letter mentality ever realized we could even have. I'm looking at it today, and I do. I don't know how many times I say, oh, thank God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for Corky. Thank you for Bonnie. Thank you for Charlie. Thank you for Ken. Even sometimes I say thank you for Chuck. You know what I mean?
Especially Charles.
But anyway, see, the closeness to the Holy Spirit realm, you know, the closeness to that is what throws people off. And that's why they can't understand 1 Corinthians 14, because that don't make sense. You know what? 50 years after being able to almost quote that entire chapter, it's only been a little while that I understood a lot of these verses. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For a man understands him, because in the Spirit he speaks mystery. Why didn't I ever see that? It's right there, in black and white. And then it says, he that speaks, and then verse 4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, the word edify means, comes from edifice, or which is building, which means builds himself up. That's what it means. And you know what I'm discovering? That works. It works. It works. And so Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, those two things I've remembered for years. But anyway, it says, don't you know that you're the temples of the Holy Spirit? I think, no, I didn't know that. Even after I spoke in tongues, I didn't know that. And well, either way, it is spirit within flesh. And which makes spirit interacting with flesh, and which also explains the sensations that the flesh experiences by spirit, both good and evil. I have gone through this thing again. My problem is not sleeping pills. My problem is still spirits. And I'm not sure what to do with them, but I wake up and I don't feel anything. And I pray. Nothing happens. And then all of a sudden I'll start rebuking the spirit. And the next thing I know, I am shaking all over my whole body. The other day, and especially right through here, my legs and up through, you know, I was just... The other day morning, I woke up and I started rebuking that again because I couldn't sleep. I was wide awake. The next thing I know, I am shaking like a leaf. And I used to think that was just the Holy Spirit upon me. And it could be. Because the Spirit will cause a reaction in the flesh, whether it's good or bad. And that's what, remember the Quakers? I don't know how many were quaking from good spirits and how many from bad. That's why it says we need the gift of discernment. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirit. See whether they're from God or not. And because of such an interwoven relationship between flesh and spirit, it takes an action of the Holy Spirit to cause a good reaction in our flesh and human spirit, as well as a bad reaction, like in deliverance, to expose the presence of evil spirits that appear to be a lot more present than men realize. You know, you all read the Pigs in the Parlor, didn't you, or did you?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. And the other day I was thinking, I thought, Pigs in the Parlor, why did he call it that? And it hit me, and I mentioned it this morning. Because we look at deliverance as we see the scriptures, we're thinking, well, these are all heathen. These are all demon-laden people, and that was the problem. But I think when Worley discovered that, no, these are some of our best people that are getting delivered. It don't make sense. It's pigs in the parlor. You know, that's what he was getting at. And I never believed in deliverance until it happened. I never believed it was for today. And I mentioned about Herbert Steinbauer, our sister. And I was standing right there by him, and he says, his sister said, where did all these heathen people come from? These unsaved people. And Herman says, see that guy right there that's on the floor kicking and screaming? This is his third year at Bible College. Mm-hmm. I can still see her face. I don't know what her name was. I mean, they're both gone now, but when we in our church, who are next to perfect, I mean, we're about as perfect as you could get, began to manifest demons ourselves, I had to do a lot of scripture searching. And you know what? I couldn't find anything in the scriptures that supported what was going on. It was almost like, there's something wrong with us. And I don't see no scriptures that support this. And then, you know, Derek Prince and Don Basham and Win Worley and a lot of people that were in deliverance and had written books. And I looked in some of them and talked to Don Burnett, who not necessarily was an expert on deliverance or anything, but I began to realize that what we were experiencing was not good things. These were not angels that were being manifesting. These were bad spirits. And the first night the deliverance started, and with Vicky, and Vicky was giving Simon a real rough time. And I come around and looked her in the face. It was scary. It was a scary, scary thing. Her eyes were like they were protruded. The blood veins were sticking out of her eyes. You know what I mean? But I've seen a lot of that. And it's like, that's not God. You know? And plus, I thought I was a pretty good guy up to the point until she started in on me. You hypocrite. You phony. And so, as we had to see where we went wrong, and then the Holy Spirit began to open up a realm pretty much hidden from all of us. And the thing that really threw me off was I began to see the effect that demon spirit had been having on all of us. Okay. I can't hardly read my own writing, but just bear with me. I'll work my way through it if you'll be patient. And so the reasons why they were able to, what they were able to do, I could understand that too. See, all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that what it says? And sin opens the door for demons to torment whosoever. And so, instead of the kingdom of the righteous and holy Chippewa Falls Chapelites casting demons out of the unsaved, unfortunate, whatever, we began to manifest demons ourselves. I'm not going to say anything to it. I don't mean to embarrass you, but your experience, your deliverance, was one of the most eye-opening deliverances of anything that I saw. That's why I've alluded to it a number of times. That was a good one. Because what it did, it had your understanding and your soul and your spirit so deceived that when we're praying for you, you would say, well, how do I know this is an evil spirit? You know what I mean? It's like, how do I know it's not normal? And so we'd ask you, Betty and I and both of us that were praying with, and I'd say, well, if it's you, just stop it. And then here's the reason. Here's where we are. This is me. This is Ken. This is all of us. And we'll say, well, I could stop it anytime I wanted. You know what I mean? Is that our story? Well, if it's a spirit, if that's you doing it, then stop it. Well, I could anytime I wanted to. I say, I don't think so. But that's what our mind tells us, because that's what the devil is deceiving us into thinking. And so that's why I've alluded to that so many times, because that was an amazing experience. That was a highlight in what I saw. And one of the world's greatest sweethearts went through that. And I'm sorry that you had to go through what you went through, but it helped me to see a lot of things. Mm. See, I had an image that had been painted in me over the years that a lot of others still have. You know, see? And as I saw things, the walls of the church were barriers. Once you got inside the church, the walls had barriers that demons could not pass through. It's kind of like they were in the upper room or in this room, and all of a sudden the doors and wood, everything shut, and Jesus appears inside. Well, you know what? Demons do the same thing. And since we had a prayer meeting every night for over a year, can you remember how long it was?
Oh, it was a couple of years.
Yeah, it could have been a couple of years, yeah. If any church was safe from demon interference, it was us. Okay? So here I am. I mean, this is who I was. I mean, I'm being real vulnerable here, but that's who I was. It's like, well, they can't touch us. I mean, look at us. Look at all the prayer meetings, the things we're doing, see? And so, but it was us. And through our experience, and with a lot of mistakes that we made, one of the mistakes was putting as much trust in Don Burnett, but also in Wynn Wernley as we did. See, God opened a door into my understanding that has literally changed my entire life through that. The type of deliverance that we began to see was not openly revealed in and of the scriptures, which threw me off. And therefore, people easily missed what was going on, even though it kept happening within a lot of other churches. I don't know how or why it was missed. First of all, why it is missed in so many churches today. You know, there's a lot of people that are in deliverance. It's a strange thing, but over the years that people have left our church, people have not forgotten deliverance. And there's a lot of people that have had some strange experiences. They've been in other churches and somebody began to manifest. And so they went over and started praying for them for deliverance, and the pastor and the pastor's wife and whosoever else, elders, said, if you're going to do that, do it somewhere else. And it happened, somebody got manifested down in Pentecostal Assembly, and John called the police. Well, I was about to call the police on Vicky. So, if any new converts went through any type of deliverance, it was not revealed. It was not revealed back then, however. I suspect that a lot of people did, and the fact that others had been involved in similar things and had written books about it let us know that we're not alone. And in fact, a man named Wynn Wernley, okay, wrote a book about today's type of deliverance and called it Pigs in a Parlor. And I think I'm understanding why he called it that. See, what we see within the scriptures appears to be spiritual people casting demon spirits out of heathen and demon-possessed and so forth. I mean, that's what it appears to be. We don't know that that's the case, but that's what it appears to be. And but as we see things today, we see ourselves as a pretty civilized and educated maybe too smart for the devil people. However, even that thought pattern is demonic deception. Since the devil wants us to think that, he wants us to think like that so that he can destroy us without us even knowing what's going on. See, pride in someone's intellect, I get it, is evidence of ignorance and lack of intelligence. Pride in intelligence is the evidence of ignorance and lack of intelligence. And almost as bad or sometimes worse is pride in someone else's intelligence. And that's where I fell. I didn't have a lot of pride in my own intelligence. I didn't think of myself as being smart, but I had some people that were smart. I knew who they were. Super, super smart. And so what do? You put pride in, you have pride in their intelligence. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. But you know what? We still lean to somebody else's. You know, every man needs another man to answer to. You know what? Wrong. We need Jesus to answer to. We don't need somebody else's going to misguide us. And so, in a way, what happens as we put have pride in other people's intelligence is we make gods out of them. That, you know, there's kind of sort that elevates and then we worship them. See, demons knew who Jesus was and that he was a man. Do you suppose that the devil knew that he was a man? What do you think so? You know that the recorded interchange between the devil and Jesus all had to do with the flesh, with the man. It all had, every one of them had to do with the man. And so as we see the temptations of Jesus, the temptations were of the flesh, and the devil must have known that God had said, "This is my beloved man, son, in whom I am well pleased." He couldn't have thought of him as a spirit or as a god. I mean, why would the God please another God? And so, as such, he knew that God elevated the man, but not as a God. He glorified him. However, men love to make gods out of other men, and Satan knows it, and he tries to make the man Christ Jesus into a God, into God the Son, in men's minds. And this is I started to understand it. It's not what we hear and what we do. It's what can you do inside of a person to deceive them. Do you believe that Jesus is a man? Oh, yeah, yeah. But he's also God the Son. Now, wait a minute. What that does, it does a work inside of the head, the mind of a person, until the man does not exist. Only in letter. That's how he deceived us. So I thought, you know, how many people say, well, I believe that Jesus is a man who became God. And so, no flesh shall glory in God's presence. And in Acts 12:21-23, there was a story where men glorified Herod as a god. And so that the angel of the Lord smote him with worms. Remember that story? Mm-hmm. And killed him. And so the problem is not in elevating Jesus as a god. That's really not the problem. The problem is that is not who God made. It isn't. I don't know that there's. I mean, is it? Yeah, more sure it is. I'm sure it is a problem elevating him into a god. But that's not what God made. And so what we're doing is we're disobeying God, and it's, you know, ignorance. I don't know if it's ignorance then, but. And so men love to make other men as objects of worship as they elevate their intellect and their greatness until they develop a fear of men. And remember, Jesus said, I'll tell you, don't be afraid of men, but I'll tell you who to be afraid of. And so men destroy other men by elevating them and glorifying them against the will of God. Men elevate other men and destroy them. See, God did not create men because he needed help. God is totally 100% capable of doing whatever he needs done. And as such, God created all things. Us especially, we don't have a lot of verses, but we have this one that really stands out. In Revelation 4:11, it said he created all things for his own pleasure. And I added the word divine, because I mean it fits, for his own divine pleasure. So man was created for God's pleasure, which means then that God can save some and not others. I mean, we look at ourselves and we think, well, you know, we're these cream of the crop and we're these wonderful things. But if God wants to God made us. He can do to us whatever He wants. And He's righteous in doing it. And so God has given the men this mysterious thing called faith in order to please Him. It says in Hebrews 11:6. And so whenever men try to use their created abilities to improve upon God's plan, you know what that's called? That's sin. And so, I don't know where I am. So God set up a way to do the things His way. He set up ways to do things His way, having sent us the Holy Spirit to us to guide us. You know, He sent Him to guide us. And so Jesus said, "I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate asked Him, he said, "Well, what is truth?" And men spend lifetimes studying the writings of the worldly, intelligent people of the world, and will one day discover that they wasted a lifetime trying to find something that did not exist. No matter how many books you read, you can only find it in God's Word. God made us. And if He didn't, I don't know what we're leaning on. No, He did. I'm not even saying, I didn't mean to use the word "if." And so, I know somebody passed away, but this man spent years, you gotta be careful how I say it, but he spent years reading all kinds of books on Eastern religion and all kinds of things. You know what? Do you know what he found? Nothing. And he admitted it. See, the voice that I heard was a voice of truth and enlightenment. And God is the creator of all things that exist, and as such has carefully hidden Himself from all of those that he doesn't want to find Him. He's a God that hides Himself, the Bible says. And yet He is easily found when and if men do what the Bible tells us to do. However, if men don't want to look in the right places, if men don't want to look into a book that is 5,000 years old, I mean, shouldn't that give us some kind of a clue? The book's 5,000 years old. Would it be worth looking into? Versus the guy that was born 30 years ago and just wrote a book. Are you following what I'm saying? I got thinking about that the other day, and I thought, how can they find all kinds of fault with a book that has existed for all these years? Well, their great-great-great-great-grandparents were trying to find the truth and stuff. It was already here. I don't. That's the oldest book that exists, isn't it, Charlie?
Well, I think so.
Yeah. And would you not think that the age of God's Word alone would help cause men to at least look into it? In Romans 8:29, again, we read that Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. And as such, He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." See, Jesus was born of and by the Holy Spirit as God's Spirit overshadowed Mary. Now, just think here. And whenever men receive the Holy Spirit, are they not also being overshadowed by God's Spirit? And so that when Peter says we are being born again not by
corruptible,
not by corrupt seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, is that what it is? It's a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Have we not been totally changed from wherever we were? I don't even know where I was. By the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's been doing that. He does it on a daily basis. And since there's always and will be one God who is Spirit, and since Jesus Christ was and is out of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews 7:14, which says that, you know, it's evident that he was out of the tribe of Judah. Which, and so the there will be a he will be a high priest forever. Does that not mean then that those who wrote the scriptures and God himself considered Jesus Christ to somehow be a man? I mean, everything that we have in the scriptures points toward Jesus as a man. And Christ being from the tribe of Judah suggested he was, that he was a man. And as being called, us being called his brethren, suggests he was a man. And his, him being born of a woman is something that never was ever recorded of any angel. No angel was ever born of a woman. Whoops. Just about missed a page. And since faith is the result of hearing the God's word of truth, and it says that, but we don't look at it like that. It's like faith is a result of hearing God's word of truth. Then faith is also believing God's word is the truth. And so when men say that something is as unscriptural as the Trinity must be accepted and believed by faith, then we have to redefine faith. Do you follow me? We have to redefine it. And according to the scriptures, faith is to believe what God said in his word. While the modern day definition of faith appears to ignore what God's word says and believe the conclusions of the Dark Age churches, Martin Luther was recognized for his scriptural revelation. And you know what? I thought it was only one place. It's not. It's about five places in the scriptures: the just shall live by faith. And yet, he remained a firm supporter of infant baptism. He had the same Bible we got. Same scriptures. You know what I'm saying? He had the same things to go by. Why didn't he jump on what he saw that Peter was saying? He supported infant baptism, and when the Anabaptists came along and started dunking people in the water, he helped them. He held some of them underwater till they drowned. And so church organizations, which he didn't want organizations named after him, but they did, they still... they sprinkle babies. And so the statement is honored and praised. However, what he said has never been practiced. See, how could he stand for something found within God's word and refuse to practice other major things that were, like, that were also found there? Like obvious baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. How could he ignore that? You know what? I don't know. And so, it appears that during the Reformation times, many truths were either held back, and I'm thinking God did that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think God held them back.
Mm-hmm.
And they were either held back or resisted by those who were either unable or unwilling to receive it. You know that we don't recognize it, realize it, we don't think a lot about it, but one of the things that the church has killed more people over probably than anything else in the last 500 years is believing that Jesus is a man. Does that make you feel good?
Mm-hmm.
I am amazed at the fact that as plain as the man identity is, that so many are unable to see it today. And I believe, you know what, I think it's increasing. I think we're going to see a lot of people see it because there's becoming a lot less confidence in church, you know. And I think, you know, that one day those that do believe that in baptism in Jesus' name or and that he's a man will be persecuted. And as such, this has been, like I said, one of the biggest areas of persecution of anything. Down through the years, many have had the humanity of Christ revelation, and they have been hated and even killed by those who did not see it. Why did that take place? Because people become so dogmatically convinced of a thing that they won't tolerate somebody that believes something else. A Christian, they're not supposed to kill people. But look at the Crusades. You know, King Arthur? Or King who? King somebody. They killed, there were bloody wars that were going on. But that shouldn't be happening in Christianity, should it?
Joan of Arc.
Yeah. Okay. Jesus as a man, defeated and thereby, I believe, replaced the devil. I was just reading the other day Ezekiel 28 again, and that the Bible says that he was a cherub. And you know, it says that what the cherub does is a guardian angel. And so that was his position before he fell. And if I may be right, would that or could that not explain the devil and his demons' hatred for Christ and those that are Christ, who belong to Christ, that it would also who would also replace the devil's fallen angels? I mean, I don't know. This is a wild speculation, but anyway, Christ was called the first fruit from the dead. And at least six times, the firstborn, he's called the firstborn of something or other, the firstborn. God bless you. Mm-hmm. I don't know, it's been a little bit strange, but I think it was okay. If I start thinking it's okay, it probably wasn't. Mm-hmm. But anyways,
there is something about that notion of being firstborn that I think we need some additional revelation on.
Yeah.